Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's return to Romans chapter 1, and we'll resume our studies here. And we've gone through Paul's initial statements here in the beginning of the epistle. And, you know, this was a letter, and so Paul has an opening statement, which really actually the opening statement sets us up for the remainder of the book of Romans. We think of this, and it's often preached as Paul's epistle to the Romans, but if you really want to know who the author is, it wasn't the Apostle Paul. It was the Lord. It's the Lord's epistle to us as the church. And it happened to come in the form of Paul's epistle to the church at Rome. And so, you know, we look at these men that penned the scriptures, and they weren't necessarily, you know, people want to say, oh, they were gifted men that had some sort of special ability to do this and to do that. No, all those gifts were given to them. They were gifted men, but all those gifts were given then to them by the Lord to be used for the preaching of the gospel and for the penning of the scriptures. Okay, they were moved as they were borne along by the Spirit of God, and that's how they wrote. So it wasn't as though there was a voice in their head dictating the things to them exactly how and the form in which it should be written, but an impression was laid upon them. They laid out the scriptures with their own writing styles, their own experiences, and so we see this fantastic blend of the lives and experiences of men and the many, many types that come from them, but it's the true living Word of God. It's an incredible thing. Even in this, like, I've been studying the Word of God for, what, 21 years now? And Pastor Andre has been studying it for almost 70 years.
Yeah, I was 21, so I'm going to be 91, so it's been close to
70 years. And we're still seeing type after type after type after type in the scriptures that we haven't seen before. It's the Lord is
actually about
69 and a half, close enough to 70. It's a long time. But the Lord is infinite, and His works and His word reflect that. Okay, and so yeah, we'll round up for for age's sake. Okay, and so Paul here says, and I hold the same standpoint. This is chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the good news. That's what gospel means. It's the good news concerning Jesus Christ and His person and His work. And it's good news for man because man stands in a state of sin. He fell into that state when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Adam all die. We looked at that this morning. So that the gospel message is that in Christ, all shall be made alive. Okay? And so Paul says here, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so, you know, people have taken this portion of scripture and they say, see, the Jews have a special covenant relationship with the Lord. And granted, they were under the law. Okay, the law was given to the nation of Israel and not to any other nation. But the law, in and of itself, if I consider myself, and this is how you should approach it too, if you come across someone that considers themselves particularly self-righteous, I'm good, I do this, I do that, blah, 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 I fast twice in the week, you know, give tithes of all that I possess, kind of like the Jewish ruler that, you know, saw the beggar in the synagogue, the publican. And he wasn't a beggar, he was a publican. And, you know, the righteous man is what the law was made for, because we're all sinners undone. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. All right? So if somebody considers themselves particularly self-righteous, use the law on. And when they're finally condemned, then the gospel message is presented as a remedy for the fact that they found themselves in sin, because the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And because He lives, we and they also, if they believe, shall live also. And so He says, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, what does that mean? Well, if we, you know, jump down to the first verse of the third chapter, Paul says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Okay? Or what profit is there in circumcision? And he says, much every way, chiefly because unto them, or unto the nation of Israel, were committed the oracles of God. All right, so the word of God was given to Jews. Everybody that you read in the Bible that wrote all of our canon of scripture that we have was a Jew. And so it's a matter of simply the fact that they had the opportunity to hear the word of God before Gentiles. That's it. Okay? And so under the sacrificial system, if you wanted to hear the things of the Lord, you had to become a Jewish proselyte in order to do it. And that was entirely possible. Okay? But the church age had not begun yet. That was the great mystery that the Apostle Paul laid out in the beginning of the book of Ephesians. How that Jew and Gentile alike shall be one. Okay? But there had to be a nation to put the law under. There had to be a nation to make an example of. The nation of Israel is the example nation of the entirety of mankind. All right? And so we see the nation of Israel in the Old Testament constantly going through troubles and trials. And they're in faith and they're out of faith. And they say they're not sinners, but yet we see their sin. And the Lord points it out clearly. Is that not like all of us? That's exactly what we're like. So the nation of Israel is an example of mankind. There's nothing special about them. Now, the nation of Israel has taken that they're God's chosen people and used that as a badge of honor. And so a lot of Jews consider themselves superior to Gentiles. I had a Jewish friend growing up I think I met her senior year of high school. She happened to be a friend of a group of friends we hung out with. So it was, she wasn't my friend directly, but she was always around. And she just thought that she was the best thing since sliced bread with peanut butter and jelly on it, you know. Couldn't do anything wrong. And she would use the fact that she wasn't a Gentile to describe it. Family was very Jewish. And a lot of people didn't like her, which we just made fun of her. So, but that's what happens. The world can see what they are. They think they're better than everybody else, or a lot of them do, at least. And so you see the hypocritical nature of them. And unfortunately, that's the way the world sees the church, too. You know, the new ad for New Hope Christian College. Come to our college and we'll make sure you get a better life so that you can make the life of everybody else you know better. That's basically what they say. Well, as far as I can tell, salvation is not through making your life better and other people's lives better. In fact, we read the word salvation here in verse 16 of the first chapter. It is rare for you to hear the word salvation preached just about anywhere in the day in which we live. But what's the word of God for? Salvation. Like we read over in Proverbs, salvation is the main thing. Totally quoted it wrong, but that's what he says. I think it's over in Proverbs chapter 3. Let me read that. Okay, let's see. Proverbs 3. All right, let's see here. Oh, here we go. Surprised I remembered where that was. It's an interesting thing. If you were to ask me where a chapter and verse is, like as I'm walking down the sidewalk or popping in the front door of the church, I'd say I'd have to look it up. A lot of stuff, I know where they are if I'm familiar with the portions of Scripture. But sometimes when I'm preaching, I remember a spot and I'm like, oh, thanks, Lord. Making me look smart. All right. Now, here, Proverbs chapter 4. I was close. Verse, let's start at 5. Last week we were dealing with this, I think.
4.
Chapter 4, verse 5. All right? Get wisdom. Now, like we studied last week, what does wisdom represent?
Salvation.
A salvation. So, get salvation. Because if you don't have it, then you've got nothing. Okay? And so, get wisdom, get understanding, for forget it not, neither decline from the words of thy mouth, or my mouth, excuse me. So, listen to the word of God. Let me put my glasses on here. Forsake her not, what's the subject here? Salvation, or wisdom, and she shall preserve thee. Wonder what that means. Well, that might mean that I'm a sinner, undone, and if I were to stand in my own righteousness, I would not be preserved because I would have to stand after I go through the veil of death before my Lord, and the books would be open and the book of life would be open, and my name wouldn't be found written there because I wouldn't be standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ if I had to stand in my own righteousness, because I don't have any. Okay? Simple formula. So he says, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Are we kept in and of ourselves, or are we kept by the power of God? We're kept by the power of God. Wisdom, or salvation, is the principal thing. So why is it that we hear so many preachers in the day in which we live never mention salvation at all if it's supposed to be the principal thing? We preach the Word of God that souls may be saved, and then those souls that are saved are built up in the truth of the Word of God. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Well, what comes after salvation? The indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Okay? His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're His. How does that take place? Through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. That means grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Forsake not the gathering yourselves together around the Word of God. Hear it. Take it in. Grow it. Go with it. Make it your own. All right? That's the job of the Spirit of God. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Do we have any honor in the form that we're in now? No, we don't have any honor. Okay. If we do, we're deceived. We're dishonorable now. But when we pass through the veil of death and are clothed upon with our glorious body, like the Lord's body, like we were talking about this morning, we're going to be glorified with the Lord. We're going to see Him as He is. A crown of righteousness will be placed upon our head. We will receive abundant honor as if we were the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. So therefore, we cast our crowns off our heads and lay them at the feet of the Lord, because He's the only one that's worthy to rule. All right? She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. That's the means by which we're saved. Okay? It's not of us, it's of Him. And so it's unmerited. Unmerited favor is grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Well, does this mean you're going to live to be 72 instead of 75, or 75 instead of 72, or 80 instead of 70, or 90? This is not what we're talking about here. When we speak of life, in the Lord's definition, is it the few years that we're in this cursed body? That's not what we're talking about here. Life in the definition of God is eternal life in His presence. And so if we receive salvation or wisdom and hang on to it, that means we believed it to the saving of our souls, then we have eternal life in the presence of our Lord. I don't know about you, but eternity is quite a few, is that not many days? It's going to be quite a few, all right? I have taught thee in the way of wisdom, and I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. This means narrowed, okay? And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Why? Because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. All right? Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy what? Your life. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Well, what path does the wicked take? It takes the broad way. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. And there's the broad way as many there be that go in thereat. But if you follow the broad way, that leadeth to destruction. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we've chose the narrow way. The narrow way is the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. And so, you know, we've been called to separation, sanctification, you know. That's what being holy is. That's being separated out of the world. Okay, we're in the world, as we've been preaching for the past few weeks, but we're not of the world. We belong to the Lord. And so we operate according to thus saith the Lord, and that's going to be contrary to what the world says, because the natural man, and the world is natural, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, and the world in its natural state is spiritually dead. So they don't have any spiritual discernment. And so when we confront the world's not going to know what we're talking about. And so we get called hypocrites, and we get called this, and we get called that. And I've been told that I'm a Bible thumper, and that I'm like, yeah, sure, I'll thump my Bible if you want me to. Thump, 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 you know. That I'm preaching the lie of the devil, that I'm causing people to sin, that I'm going to be, you know, the devil's right-hand man. I mean, I've been told everything. Just because I tell people what the truth is, you know. But the world doesn't want to hear the truth. So you take it on the chin and you keep going forward, you know. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Amen. So he says here in Romans, go back to Romans with me. So Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God. Who is the righteousness of God? Right. The Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is not difficult stuff. The scriptures are very simple and very practical. And it's the same theme throughout the Word of God. But, you know, you listen to these guys preach, and it's like they've got to come up with some cockamamie scheme in every single thing they preach to make themselves sound smart. But it's really simple. We're supposed to preach the Word of God so a fool or a child would not err therein. And so I don't have any righteousness. God has righteousness. It's imputed to me through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're preaching righteousness, which I have none and you have none, it has to be the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, for therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed, that says from faith to faith, that's out of faith, into faith. So you're born into this world dead in trespasses and sin, out of faith. You come to faith through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God by the witness of the Holy Spirit when the Word of God goes forth. Okay, so you come into faith by believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. As it is written, the just shall live how? The just shall live by faith. And so I'm justified, not in what I've done, not even in what I've believed, because what I believed was a gift from God. That faith, like we see over in Ephesians chapter 2, was a gift of God, or a gift from God, to me, to allow me to understand the Word of God and make it my own. All right? So all things are of him, to him, and through him. So as we come into faith, by hearing the Word of God and believing it, that's how we're to operate afterward, also by faith, by hearing the Word of God and believing it, and growing therein. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. All right? So, in the world, if you are going to tell someone, and again, this happens to me all the time, that you're justified by the Lord Jesus Christ and his works, because he stood in your stead in life, and then he died on the cross of Calvary, paying the price for your sins, so he stood in your stead in death as well. So you're justified by the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from your own works. They say, oh, how could that possibly be? You know, and you say, well, just, you know, it's evidence. You look at yourself. Are you good enough to stand in perfect righteousness before your God? Well, I generally follow this, and I was born into a Christian family, and blah, 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 blah. We have all this rationalization of our lives. You know, if we're not the worst person in the world, then we must be good. That's kind of how it goes, you know. And that's what the nation of Israel was doing in the first century. That's what the nation of Israel is doing now, and that's what the bulk of Christianity and all the religions in the world are doing. We're going to look at that here in a little bit. And so when you hold the truth in unrighteousness, the truth is God says you're a sinner undone and that you require a Savior. And if you say, I don't need a Savior, I can do it myself, you're holding the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so, you know, the Word of God, and people have said, oh, what about the poor bush people in the middle of the Amazon who never heard the truth? Well, I guarantee you that those people came from someone who heard the truth of the word of God and rejected it and eventually moved into the bush where there's no word of God being preached. And so they came from a source that had it at one point in time, or at least heard it. All right? But what he's saying here is that that doesn't even matter. The creation itself shows that there's a God. And if you look at how complex, salvation is by grace through faith, okay? But through the teaching and preaching of the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, right? So you can explain to somebody the complexities of the world and say, how could this possibly just have come about out of nothing? You know, I was listening to a podcast recently and they were talking about, this is dumb, but how to most efficiently hydrate yourself. It was a Huberman's Lab podcast. The guy's a physiologist and a neurologist and happens to be an ophthalmologist as well. So he's a super smart guy. Works at Stanford. He's got some interesting podcasts. But it turns out that in our cells, in the cell walls, our cells can absorb various things by osmosis through the wall of the cell. There's also these little channels within the walls of the cells that they found that move various parts of the water molecule in faster than osmosis to give the cells immediately what they need in case they're seriously out of whatever they need to function. Okay? So it's like an emergency shuttle line. That's probably a really non-scientific way of putting it. But we discover these things and we're like, oh, that just, you know, happened. And the complexity of things in this whole universe shows the immensity of who God is. And this is the fallen version of it.
We are fearfully and wonderfully made.
That's right. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. I try to kind of think of things and organize the complexities of the world in my mind sometimes because they're fascinating. You know. And you get to thinking about them a little bit too long, and you're like, it's just too much to handle. The top of your head wants to pop off, you know. So we're fearfully and wonderfully made. The heavens showeth his handiwork. The earth shows his handiwork. Our body shows his handiwork. And again, this is the fallen form of them. So imagine what perfection is. And so, you know, man clearly knows that there's a creator. And so he says stupid things like, oh, yeah, well, you know, I don't care what God says. He can judge me all he wants to when I stand before him. Okay. If I get kicked into hell, I'll just be fishing with my buddies in hell. We're all going to hell anywhere. Drinking beer with my buddies in hell or golfing with my buddies in hell or whatever. But they make a mockery of these things as if they're not going to happen. But man knows. You know, man knows deep down that there's a God. And so he says, because of that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So, you know, they shut their minds to the truth. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Yeah, that'll be one of them. All right. Okay, I have to be on the right page here. Here we go. All right, for the preaching of the cross, and if we're preaching Christ, we're preaching the cross, right? This is 1 Corinthians 1:18. Because our Lord was placed upon the cross and shed his blood there for us, that's where he died for our sins. So the cross is a representation of a curse is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. So our Lord Jesus Christ bore our curse upon the cruel rack, the cross. Okay? So it speaks of him taking our curse upon himself. All right? He's our kinsman redeemer. He paid the price for us. All right? For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is what? It's foolishness. Why? Because they think according, the natural man thinks according to what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can do it ourselves. But unto us which are saved, or have wisdom, wisdom is understanding, isn't it? All right. It's the power of God. Because I knew that the day I was saved, I realized that even though I thought that I was a relatively good person, and I kind of assured myself all the years prior to my salvation that my relative goodness would outweigh my badness when I died. So, you know, I've told you the joke about how my dad used to tell me when I was younger, you know, oh, you know, you stand before Peter at the pearly gate. If your good outweighs your bad, you'll be ushered into the gate. And if your bad outweighs your good, then you'll, you know, he'll pull the little cord and the trap door will open underneath your feet and you'll slide down into hell. It's not how it works. Okay. Peter's not my judge anyway. All right. My Lord's my judge. I'm going to be judged in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are too, if you trust Christ as your Savior. So, you know, relative goodness doesn't get us anywhere. But that's the foolishness that man holds himself to. But unto us which are saved is the power of God, for it is written. And I realized that power the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior. I said, aha, it's not about me. Stop thinking about yourself, Eric. Your Lord Jesus Christ stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death. And I'm entirely justified and fully justified solely based upon what he's done for me and not according to anything that I've done for myself. And then I could relax a little bit, you know. And that's that peace that comes over you when you understand that who your Savior really is. And so he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And we see a lot of the quote-unquote wisdom of the wise in the age in which we live. It gets wiser and wiser as time goes on. But in the latter days, it's supposed to be like it was during the time of Lot and during the time of Noah, where the sin is only present continually. And it's like, you know, we see, you know, because the Lord had the power to deliver the righteous out of temptation. And so Lot and his family were told to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. They were going to be destroyed. And of course, his wife has that last longing look in the flesh at everything that she desired. And I always wondered, I may be wrong about this, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. I always wondered, why is it that she was turned into a pillar of salt? Well, salt speaks of salvation. She was preserved, it's a picture of the unpardonable sin. She was preserved unto that which she longed for in herself, her flesh. We're preserved unto salvation because we look forward to the Lord. She looked back at what she had in Sodom and was preserved to that. Her sins were retained unto her. Okay, so we're either preserved into hell, because nobody ever perishes, we go on forever, or we're preserved in the presence of God. Okay, and so, you know, like it was back then where we had, and we're going to read about this over in Romans, men with men, women with women, working that which is unseemly and unnatural. Well, God had given them over to a reprobate mind. Reprobate means God abandoned. All right. And so what are we seeing in the age in which we live? Whatever is contrary to the truth of the word of God, man calls that good. And so we're coming right down to the end of the age where we're seeing things line up just like they were in Sodom and Gomorrah and just like they were before the flood. And that doesn't mean there's more sin. It simply means that through the decivilization of society, and the decivilization of society is always operating contrary to the truth of the Word of God, we see things getting worse and worse and worse where we see that sin more evident. Okay? And really, the sin is that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live. And so they say that they're righteous in doing everything that's contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And we say that they're unrighteous because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All right? So they think we're crazy. But who's the fool? The man that stands with God or against God? And so he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. This is why we'll see weeping and wailing and the gnashing of teeth. So, God, I thought I was good. I was doing what I thought was right. Well, you were misled. That's the horrible evil of the lie of the devil. He's the great destroyer, the destroyer of souls. But man loves to boast in it. So he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world or this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, or by its natural understanding doesn't understand anything about the truth of the word of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we say foolishness of preaching, well, is what I'm doing foolish? Well, to the world it is. But unto you and me, it's the power of God. You know, not that I am the power of God, but the Word of God is the power of God. It's salvation. It's wisdom. All right? And the world doesn't understand it because it's natural. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ stood in their way, explaining, you're not justified by the works of the law. Come unto me, and all shall be saved. And they put him on a cross and said, crucify him, crucify him. Of course, the Romans did too. That represents us, Gentiles. So we're not guiltless either. And unto the Greeks, foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God, and this is what we call, you know, anthropomorphic language, all right, anthropos, man, morph, change, okay, so it's language that explains an attribute of God in terms we can understand. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. So if God could be foolish, the most foolish thing that he could possibly do is still wiser than the wisest thing that the most intelligent man could ever do or think. Okay? And the weakness of God is stronger than men in like manner. You know, if God were weak, the weakest thing that he could do, which he's not, he's all powerful, okay? He's the source of all power, would still be stronger than the strongest thing that man could possibly do. So what leg does natural man have to stand on before God? Well, none. The books are going to be open. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Then we'll get back to Romans eventually. All right, Revelation chapter 20. And don't worry, you're not going to be here. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whom whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And so all those that are going to stand before the great white throne judgment are not going to be the inhabitants of heaven, okay? And there's no place found for unredeemed men. Hell was created for Lucifer and his fallen angels. And so all those that stand before God at the great white throne judgment, being judged for the works that they've done in life, which will all be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, have to be cast into hell because there's no place for them. They can't be in the presence of God because God can't exist in the presence of that which is contrary to himself or sin. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Books of works. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And so they're judged. Man wants to be judged by his works because he's proud of them. So God's going to judge him according to his works. But the book of life is also open. And you and I have a new name written down in glory in the book of life. But when they look for these men's names, they're going to find a blank. They're not written there because they haven't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now all can come to Christ. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. There's not one man Christ didn't die for, but not all men will come to him. And so, you know, we have the men that stand here, and they say, I'm good, I've done this, I've done that, and they're judged according to their works, and they're found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so he says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And so this is that, and we see people say, I long for that old-fashioned baptism of fire, as if it's going to clean them. Well, they're going to be cleaned all right, burning for the ceaseless ages of eternity. I don't like to, it doesn't pleasure me to talk about hell. I wish that all men would come to know Christ as their Savior. And I'm not saying that they're going to burn in hell because it gives me a thrill or anything like that. It simply is the fact that if a man does not trust Christ as their Savior, and this is why it's so important for us to be under the sound of the gospel and to bring our families under the sound of the gospel. If we don't trust Christ as our Savior in life, then we will be found short of the righteousness of God, who is Jesus Christ, and we'll be cast into the lake of fire. And it's not going to be a pretty sight. And so, this is the second death. If you want the definition of death from God, this is what the definition of death from God is. Even though we will be living, those that haven't trusted Christ as their Savior, and stand at this judgment of that, you know, great white throne judgment, and are not found written in the book of life and cast into the lake of fire, those men will live forever in that state without end. And I, to be perfectly honest with you, I don't like preaching about it, and I don't like talking about it, because it's horrid. You know, it's not like the bad guy in the movie that dies where you finally have justice or he goes to jail or something like that. This is the eternal death, right? And the Lord made it so that no one would have to stand here, but men will. And I don't know what the big deal is. You present the unsearchable riches of Christ. They're full and free. You don't have to do anything. In fact, you can be the worst rotten scoundrel in the world and it's still yours. And they'll say, screw you, you know, and give you the big middle finger. That's the travesty of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why the devil, in his own declaration, I will be the most high, is so horrid in his false gospel. You know? And so, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So as we go back to Romans, verse 19, first chapter. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We're going to worship our own gods. Look at my little dog. I'm going to make a little shrine for him, and he's the most wonderful thing. We don't deserve these animals, you know. People have so much idolatry in their life, it's not even funny, you know. But they'd rather worship Fifi over their own creator, you know. It's funny, but it's also not a joke. And that's the way that men are, you know. This tree has provided me a nut, and so I lived another minute. I will make this tree my God. The utter foolishness of it. But what are we going to do? All we can do is preach the word of God and hope that the Lord changes their minds. And so it says in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. And we see all these things in the day in which we live, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. How do you make a baby? A man and a woman come together and they make a child. If we were all men, Pastor Andre's made this illustration for years. If you put all the dudes on an island, all the chicks on another island, and you couldn't possibly swim together, there's no boats, there's no airplanes, there's no bridge, there's no zip line or whatever. One generation later, and they're all dead and we're all gone. So you tell me that that's a viable way of life. It may be a way of living until you die, but it's not a viable way of life. But yet man says, oh, if I'm a woman, I can be a man. And if I'm a man, I can be a woman. And they're an outcast. What do I do with you if you're a woman that tries to be a man? Do I call you a man? I don't have any kind of societal preset rules for discourse with you. And so they wonder why we treat them strange, you know? And I'm not, you know, making fun of anybody. It's fun. It's like, you know, funny as in strange, you know. That's why we called it queer. It's weird. But, you know, so I'm supposed to accept you, not only accept you, support you. And then this pronoun thing. Have you ever thought about the pronoun thing? It's the worst form of self-righteousness ever. When I talk with you, do I ever use they, them? Or he, no, I say you, or yours, or whatever. Those are in the first person pronouns. I don't even use second person pronouns, but they, them are third person pronouns. That means they're telling you how you want the, well, let's put it this way. I got to think how to say this right. They're telling you how you should be talking about them to other people. So you're supposed to represent them to the world in the third person, because that's what they, them, that kind of thing means, okay? I'm not going to represent you anyway. I don't care about you that much. But do you see the self-righteousness in that? You know? And that's the way the world's going. And that's the depravity of man, but man calls it good. So we see what takes place when God gives man over to a reprobate mind. And guess what's happening? God's giving men over to a reprobate mind because of rejection. So in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into not a lie, but the lie. Okay? Again, this doctrine of the sin. So important to our understanding of the scriptures. The sin is the sin that Adam committed when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? We can be like God by what we do, by our own system, by our own making. Self-made men, you know, nope, not true. And so that's the lie, and worshiped and served the creature or the created thing more than the creator himself, who is blessed forever, amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of error which was meet or fitting. What I don't understand is, if you have a, I'm going to put it this way because it's the way I grew up. We call them trannies. Not transgender, trannies, okay? Like a transmission, all right? I'm sorry, it's strange. And say I'm a bigot, I guess. I don't know. This is the way I am. All right, guys? So, but if a woman wants to be a man, so they're, or, well, actually, this is an even better way of putting it. If a lesbian wants to be butch, she wants to find a feminine partner. It's like they are what they could be naturally if they just found the right partner, but they want to switch around so both of them have the wrong partner. It's, I don't even know how to explain it. I'm not going to try, guys, okay? Okay, so, you know, this doesn't make us hateful. That's the thing. So I'm not spreading hate. I'm teaching the truth of the Word of God about the way things were made when God created man and woman. And what's wrong with the truth? Well, nobody wants to hear it. That's what's wrong with the truth. Getting all worked up here. All right. So he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, because what happens if you retain God in your knowledge? Well, you become condemned. Okay. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Reprobate means God abandoned. To do those things which are not convenient or not fitting, not natural, the way God created them. Being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, which is really what it means. I looked this up in the Greek, and it holds the thought of, or the connotation of, like the wood is already rotten in the core. So whatever you produce from it is going to be rotten. Yeah. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Did I say disobedient to parents? I think I missed that one. You know why we see so many kids being disobedient to their parents? Because their parents are trying to raise them, oftentimes poorly, in the old right ways. A man is a man, a woman is a woman. You ought to have some kind of civil obedience in society, possibly get a job, pay your taxes, be self-made. See, I like Dr. Dre philosophy, stay to your own, get your own. But, you know, everything that the old guard says is now supposed to be hogwash. And so do you see how the status, like to separate the children from the parents so that the children grow up to be good little communists and do whatever they say. All right? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Oh, I'll just be in hell with all my transgender friends or whatever. They know the word of God. They know that it exists. They may not know the word of God, but they know there's a God. And then they wholeheartedly deny that he exists. So what do you expect God to do? Can that be ushered into heaven? Do you see what I'm saying? Is God evil because there's a hell? It's an extension of God's grace. In actuality, if God allowed that which was corrupt into heaven, in the presence of God, heaven would be just as corrupt. There'd be no heaven. Heaven would be just as corrupt as the world we live in. But thank God that that's not going to be the case. And so I'm going to read a couple more verses. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou that art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. So it's the old, I'm going to point a finger at you. And this is how the religious world and the self-righteous world by and large justifies themselves. There's always somebody worse. But if they're pointing their finger at you, how many fingers are they pointing back at themselves? Three times. That's correct. Yeah, you got your thumb up. It's one at God. All right. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that as we look around, we live in a sin-wrecked world. And I don't mean to wax nihilistic or morose or any of those things, but we recognize what it is. And we thank you so much. It gives us pause to reflect upon the glories of God and how we have an inheritance that's heavenly and perfect, that's incorruptible, undefiled, it fades not away. It's reserved there for us, and it's definitely not kept by our power. If it were, we'd fail at keeping it. But it's kept by the power of God. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.